All right. It's exciting to be here today. Sometimes a little too exciting. As she was singing about the anxiety and the care there, I thought this would be a good time for me to pray as well. You don't realize the pressure of being on this side of the pulpit and looking out at you. I think it hit me the most this morning when I was getting ready. I went to my clothes closet and realized that I'd have to make a decision about what to wear. Some of you will get that in a little while. But I do appreciate the chance to speak today. I appreciate Pastor Surrett and Brother Comfort, their influence in our life. Actually, my wife was saved as a result of Dr. Comfort's ministry. When we had started in the ministry, and my wife heard a message from Dr. Comfort, and she received Christ a little while later because of a challenge that he laid out for her. Dr. Surrett has been a friend, a mentor, and yes, a golf companion. And he's not as bad as Dr. Comfort says. I don't want to be a failure, but anyway, I did enjoy those years ministering with him, and over the years have looked up to him as a person that I know walks with God, gives you good godly counsel. I'd like you to turn to Mark 8 today. As Brother Rice was preaching this week, I was pretty much ready to change my message, looking at where he was going all around it, but he never really hit on it. So I'm just going to go ahead with this. I do have an athletic background. I enjoy challenges. I enjoy competition. I believe I could say at one time in my life I was actually hooked on adrenaline. At times I still enjoy adrenaline. Some of you, I wonder if you ever get it up to a point where you really know what adrenaline is, but others, I see a constant flow in your life as well. But I enjoy a challenge, and challenges come in a lot of different ways. In Mark here, we're going to look at a challenge that I want to lay out for you. I believe that each of us need to look at this as a life challenge, not just a message today, not just a momentary or a one-time decision, but a real challenge. I think of some of the challenges that have impacted me. I really love to hear a story of a good challenge in a life. Obviously, some of those are life and death struggles where somebody makes it through an impossible situation. My mind goes back to a young man I read about at that time. He was young, a boy. His name was Glenn Cunningham. He was in a bad car accident. The car caught on fire. Glenn's brother actually lost his life in that fire. Glenn was badly burnt. His legs were especially burnt. Half of his foot was gone. The doctors told him, "You'll never run again. Just be happy to try to learn to walk." He determined to make those words a challenge. And when he did, he went on to make the Olympic team. He was an Olympian twice for the United States. Ended up getting a silver medal in the 800 meter, which actually would have been the 880 at that time. He then went on past his Olympic career and set the world's record for the mile and the half mile as well, with half a foot. That's amazing. And we complain when we have all of our members working, right? And we think, that's too hard, or that's too difficult, or I might sweat or something that comes to our mind. All right. Glisten, ladies, I understand. All right. Some of you may remember, I know you're a bit young for this, but some of you probably remember the name Michael Phelps. Anybody remember that name? Oh, a lot of you. Okay. In fairly recent history, Michael Phelps actually took the world's imagination, really. He just caught their imagination because he was willing to take on the challenge of Mark Spitz's record of 7 gold medals in swimming in the Olympics. And as the story goes, Michael Phelps was not the world's best athlete. Now, after he broke the record, we would think he would be, but he was an uncoordinated young man, huge feet, big ears, had ADHD, was told, "You probably won't be a success in athletics." But he found an area and took on a challenge that others would have thought impossible. I mean, he could have been happy with just saying, "I'll make the team." Could have been happy with just, "I'll try to get a gold." To us, that doesn't sound like just, right? That's a big deal. But instead, he went out and he got 8 gold medals. And an amazing thought to think that he could overcome obstacles that other people would have just said, hey, it's not worth trying for. Today, though, I'd like to take you past the realm of athletics. In Mark 8, 34 through 38, I'd like you to consider what I believe to be the world's greatest challenge. And this would be the challenge of the cross. As we look at this passage, the background was given to us by Brother Rice this week. And Peter makes his great confession that Jesus is the Christ, actually the Messiah. The problem was, very shortly after that, when Jesus begins to foretell his death, Peter then tries to rebuke him because in the Jewish mindset, they couldn't see the suffering of the Messiah. They couldn't see that their Messiah would be that type of a Savior. And so Christ goes on to not only rebuke Peter, but he calls the people, he calls the disciples together, and he lays out really the steps of discipleship. And though we could very well say this is the challenge of discipleship, I do believe that the requirements that you're going to see in a minute as we begin this message are pivotal to the cross. Without the cross, it doesn't really matter if the other requirements are met. In our life, if you haven't been to the cross, if you haven't been to Calvary, as was sung today, it really doesn't matter what challenge you take on. It doesn't matter how much you can deny yourself or what direction you go, because the cross is truly the centerpiece of our life as a Christian. So I want to give you a challenge on that today. I know we heard about the cross last week. It motivated me as we were in the open revival with Dr. Beale to go ahead and develop this message a little more. So let's pray, then we'll read the scripture, all right? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. We thank you, God, that you loved us when we were very unlovely. You cared about us when, God, no one else would or could. I thank you for going to that cross that we're going to talk about today. And Lord, as we take up this challenge, try to talk about it a little bit, try to encourage these young people to make a commitment beyond what is just normal today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Use your word. May we be accurate in what we say. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verse 34 through 38 of Mark 8. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. As we begin this, we'd use the illustrations a little bit of these Olympic athletes. You realize that they accepted a challenge, but just because there's a challenge, does it automatically mean that there's a challenger? You can respond yes, no. What do you think? Is there a challenge? Is there automatically a challenger? No. All right? No. And if there's no challenger, there's obviously no victory, correct? The challenge stays out there. What if David hadn't stepped up to the challenge of Goliath? We do wonder, what if? Have you ever filled in the blanks on that story? But somebody stepped up and said, my God's big enough. I'll take on this challenge. You know, somewhere our Olympians had to go past looking at just having fun, just being alive, breathing fresh air, enjoying the great outdoors or whatever their sport, the great indoors, if their sport's indoors. They went past that recreational activity. They went past just the fun of competing. Some of you do like to just get out and play a ball game. I was talking to a young man about softball. And I won't mention your name, Brandy, but he was saying he'd never hit a softball before. Did really well, though. But, you know, Brandy's willing to go out and compete, right, Brandy? Help me here. Amen? Yeah, okay. All right, good. So we got to get past that idea of just, hey, we're going to go out and compete. They had to come to a mindset where they placed great, great value on the goal of making the Olympic team. Because you're not going to get a gold if you don't make the Olympic team, correct? Now, then, once you make the team, you can set that other goal, which is a higher goal, of actually attaining a medal. So, when you determine the value and the worth of something, that is the beginning. And I want to encourage you today to think of the worth and the value of the cross. We heard message after message last week about this, as Dr. Beal laid out the cross for us. The cross has worth. And I want you to be aware of that as we look at this. But then these athletes, now that they made up their mind that it's worth it, they begin to discipline themselves. They sacrifice, don't they? They go through psychological, mental stress, physical denial. They are under constant pressure from themselves, from coaches, for improvement. And they're constantly developing that relentless will that pushes them forward. Now, I'm looking out at a group of young people that I believe have high ideals. I believe you're here to develop yourself for the cause of Christ. And that's exciting for me. And I want to be part of that. That's why I'm here. But I trust that you put enough value on the cross of Christ that you won't just come here, go through the motions, and leave here as a person that's just put in their time. But you will have in yourself a drive, a push, a heart to succeed where others can't, where others won't. Let's look at the requirements for this challenge. Every challenge has requirements. I began coaching. I had my first head coaching job at age 13, where I actually had complete say of everything that happened on the team. I couldn't even drive, so I had to have people drive our kids around. But you know what? That was interesting for me to see the requirements that young people would go through to be part of a Little League baseball team, is what I was coaching. Now, we need to look at this for a minute. There's three things laid out here very clearly. Some people call them the steps of discipleship. I think they're the requirements. Let's look at the denial of self, first of all. The word deny actually would mean to disavow any connection with. So if you were going to deny yourself, you would disavow any connection to yourself. That's very hard to do. That's going to be a constant battle. Are you aware of that? Because yourself is very important to you. Myself is very important to me. And I have to make some conscious decisions about myself if I'm going to put the cross at the proper place in my life. You know, the attitude of self-indulgence is very prevalent. I remember years ago when I was in college and I was at Michigan State University, and I remember the humanistic philosophy is taught very much. I was in the education department, my degree's in education, and they had us read the Humanist Manifesto. I didn't know there was such a thing, and get tested on it. I actually had to read the Communist Manifesto too, but that's just a side note. Can you imagine how long ago that was? Don't nod like it's a long time ago. Things haven't gotten better, all right? Things have not gotten better. You are bombarded with the idea that you are number one, that you're to glorify yourself, you're to put yourself in a place of exaltation, and if things don't go the way yourself thinks it should, then it's wrong. And I'm here to tell you, God is supposed to be primary. God is supposed to be in that place of glorification. God is supposed to be the one that's calling the shots in your life. What kind of things does the self want? Just think for a minute with me. I'm not going to have you raise your hand and answer, though I wouldn't mind doing that. But for sake of time, does yourself like comfort? Myself does. Okay. Does yourself like to be around people who love you, family and friends? Does yourself enjoy getting ahead rather than going behind? You say you're talking to the wrong crowd. We're in college. It just goes out, 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 out. Get used to it. It keeps going that way. All right. We'd rather have gain than loss, correct? That's what ourself is like. Do you like to be entertained? Do you like to have fun? Myself does. Are you with me here? Nod once in a while, okay? At least, you know, even if it's sleepy nodding, that helps me a little bit. All right? Do any of you like to sleep? Does your body tell you you need more sleep? I know that's true. There, now I've got some nods. All right? My body says stay in bed longer, and I have to tell myself, no, it's time to get up and have time with God. All right? And so we see that self-denial doesn't come easily when we'd rather say, self, you take over. This passage says the first requirement is to deny yourself. It's a real regular discipline of our mind, our body, and our spirit. 1 Corinthians 9, it says, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's 10, it talks about bringing into captivity every thought. We look in Proverbs, and it says, a man that can't rule his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. And we've got to be disciplined to deny ourselves. The saddest thing that I find in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I read the first part of that, is that at the end it says, after I preached to others, I would be a castaway. Men, I'm sure on this platform, I'm not the only one that's seen a lot of our friends whose lives no longer count for the Lord. They didn't deny themselves. They couldn't deny themselves when they got in a position of authority. They misused it. They couldn't deny themselves when it came to money, when it came to women. It's so sad to look back and see guys, and I'm sure women as well, with great potential for God, who are not just sidelined, but they're shipwrecked. They're cast away. And how sad it would be for those of you who are in front of us today, which we invest our lives in, and it's not for us, we're going to talk about that later, but how sad it would be. Our hopes for you are that you can go on and have a wonderful, profitable life for Christ, that you would be that castaway that's being talked about in this passage. The second thing that's a requirement is the daily cross. Now, for sake of alliteration, this fits in well. In this passage, it does not say daily cross, but in a parallel passage in Luke, this word is put in, and I believe it's an important part of this point. What is it to carry a cross? We got to hear about it last week, but let me just refresh our memories a little bit. The Bible says the cross was Christ's shame and reproach. How many here really enjoy shame and reproach? Well, if this was an imitation, it'd be really dry. No hands are up. All right? How many can say that the cross represents his love for the world? Yeah? You good with that? Okay. That's the one we'd like to have. Do you realize that Christ had a concern for the world with total disregard for himself? I can't even get my head around that. But Christ's love on the cross was so evident. It's certainly not a symbol of pleasure. I see so many crosses today, people wearing them. They're tattooed on people. It's not a status symbol, folks. The cross is not a status symbol. You know what? It's not a symbol of wealth or power or position. Now, to those of us who are saved, we understand the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us, it's what? Power of God. We understand that. But as a unsaved person, they use the cross in so many different ways. You know, the cross is a contentious thing. And I think I'll put this in. Today is 9-1-1. And as I thought of 9-1-1, I remember exactly where I was. I was at Tri-City Baptist Church, and they called the staff, which was a pretty big staff at that time. I guess we had like 70 people. I said, get to a television. Find a television here. And watch as towers collapsed with planes flying into them. Many of you are just young children then. I'm guessing 5, 6, 7 years old. And the impact probably has stayed with you, but the impact of that was that we were attacked on our own soil. And you know what happened after that? I remember sending staff members from our ministry immediately to Ground Zero. We had tracks made up that talked about that thing. We just flew them right there. We thought this is a great soul winning time, y'all. It seemed to be. It seemed like America had turned their attention to God. Churches, I hear, were full. Didn't take too long for that to change, did it? Well, out of the rubble of that disaster, they found a couple of beams that had stayed together in the form of a cross. And you know, just the idea of the cross is still today a contention. They have a museum that that cross is displayed in. And the atheists and agnostics are bound determined that that is a religious symbol. And it did. It gave hope to many that God was in this. But you know what? Today that is still a contentious thing. The cross is not a popular thing, my friend, to an unsaved person. To you and I, it is a very important thing. Let me give you one more thought, a couple of thoughts about a cross. You know, carrying a cross is something that's very public. You don't carry a cross in secret. Can you picture our Savior when He carried His cross? People mocking, gaping at Him, staring at Him as He struggled with that cross. No one there to help Him. I'm sure the whips are going across His back as He's told to pick it up. But what a blessing for you and I. Christ asks us to carry His cross, does He not? But He never asks us to carry it alone. So when you were saved, very young, I wasn't saved late in life, but I'll tell you this. I knew enough about sin to know it brought me into bondage. To know that every day I carried those bands, those steel bands of sin with me. That guilt, that shame. It was a terrible weight. The old rugged cross is a relief in place of that. And I hope if you haven't got a hold of the fact that you're saved from something, that you will. I hope you never have to go into it to find out. But I am so glad that I get to carry a cross. And I trust that your cross is not a hidden cross, that you're not trying to take something that you should be proud of and happy about and trying to hide it. I trust that you'll carry your cross like our Savior did for you. Third requirement, if you're going to take on this challenge, is discipleship. The words are, follow me. As you look at the verses that we're reading, seem to be very easy words. Words we throw out quite quickly. People come on campus and they need to go somewhere, and oftentimes rather than trying to direct them around our great metropolis here, I just say, follow me. And I have them follow me. It doesn't seem to be too big a deal. I remember one time when the word follow stuck out to me in a great way. I was a freshman at college. I was there to, my parents thought I was there to get an education. I was there to play baseball. And the basketball coach had said, if anybody wants to play basketball, you want to try out for basketball, you have to run cross country. And I thought, well, that'd be a great way to get in shape for baseball. So I thought, I'll just be on the basketball team. Well, I remember the first day of cross country practice. I didn't have to run on the team. I just had to run with the team. Now, this school is blessed with scholarships. And so three of these guys were the top runner in their state. They took us out into this desolate area outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan, where there are these dunes that the sand has formed, and they drop off the team. They just drop you off. They don't leave the van or anything. They just drop you off out in the desert, and then they said to those of us on the basketball team, follow those guys. As they went straight up this hill, sprinting like rabbits, I'm thinking, are you kidding? You know, and I didn't know where to go if I didn't keep up with them. You know, I'm kind of lost. out there. And I remember day after day going through this, following me. That was a tough follow. But let me tell you, Christ is not trying to make it hard. This word actually gives the idea of being in union with the discipleship here. And as you think of your teacher, Christ, he's not trying to lose you out in the wilderness. He's trying to let you see exactly how to do things, how to be more like him. To follow somebody, you got to spend some time with them. So, fair question today. You say you want to be a disciple of Christ. If you're going to take up this challenge, you're going to have to be. Did you spend any time with him today? Are you interested in what he's interested in? Do you care about what he cares about? Do you even know what he cares about? Can you state it? More than that, have you picked up that care yourself? We obviously take on some of the characteristics of our teachers. You know, I remember as an athlete, I wanted so badly to play professional sports that my coaches became more important than they should have been to me. And I know that I took on some athletic characteristics that were probably good, but I also probably took on some other characteristics that were probably bad. Christ will never put you through that. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to start showing a Christ-like life. People will be able to see Christ in you. For example, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident, won't it? A love for souls will be evident. What is the cross about? It's so that people like you and I can have eternal life. Well, let's look at some of the reasons that make the challenge worthwhile. We look at the hard part first, really, is some of the requirements. But God gives us some real reasons here that we should take up this challenge. And as a coach, I often went through this procedure with my teams. If you're going to take up the challenge of being on this team, here are the requirements. Here are some reasons you should do it. And if you can't see the reasons for it, you probably shouldn't do it. Verse 36 through 38. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And let me just say, the first reason that you ought to take up this challenge is for the sake of your life. Now, you know you have two lives, right? You've got this life right now that's made up of your time, your energy, your physical being, but you've got an eternal life. And I think they're both intimated here. Christian, I'm going to speak to you first. Have you ever played a game of keep away? How many have younger brothers or sisters? Pretty much all of you. Have you ever done that really, really bad thing by keeping something away from your little brother or sister? I have one person raising their hand and I can just see why. No. Anyway, the game is a losing game with God. It's a losing game. You're always going to lose when you try to keep your life from Christ. You know, you surrender your ownership of your life, the lordship to Christ, you're going to avoid really a wasted existence. How wonderful, as we mentioned a bit ago, it will be for us to look at you a few years from now and realize that you're right where God wants you. You're serving Him. Your life is blessed. But it won't be that way for everybody in this room. It's not that way for everybody I know that claims the name of Christ. I'm praying for and thinking about relatives right now that I look and just say, how could they have gotten themselves in this mess? Being raised in the same church I was raised in the same family, hearing the same things. What a wasted existence. We don't want that for you. I trust you don't want that. You know, people today, just like every generation, obviously, this is what this passage is talking about, are trying to gain the whole world, are they not? Would you agree with that statement? People are trying to gain the whole world. In reality, when you look at this, they are working toward not gaining the whole world. They are working towards total loss. And I include Christians in that as well, not just the unsaved. The money that you may gain, the fame, possessions, the fun, the thrills, the ease, really lead the unsaved straight to hell. And they take the Christians into a wasted existence of life. The Bible tells us to labor not to be rich in Proverbs. It says if you will be rich, you get yourself a snare. We've got Christians today, and maybe in this room, that are only interested in getting ahead, maybe getting through this college and then getting ahead. But you know what happens? While they're getting ahead, their areas of service go undone, don't they? Their church struggles financially while they gain. Missionaries can't get support or oftentimes even lose support while they're on the field, while you're trying to make gain. New converts falter, they fail. The unsaved continue to go into hell, just one after another, after another, after another, while you and I are worried about gain. Let me encourage you today to take on this challenge for the sake of your life. Let me give you a couple other things as well. Sake of the gospel in verse 35. Why should we take on this challenge? For my sake and the gospel's. You know, people need the gospel. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege. It's entrusted to us. But how long has it really been since you've given the gospel to anyone? Where you've made it a point to care about somebody else's soul enough to talk to them about Christ. Pastor Surrett and I were praying with a gentleman last night who I don't know real well, though I've tried to get to know him some. And it was a blessing, was it not, to hear his heart for his family and to know he'd been witnessing for him. A man that God, I believe, is miraculously saved, and to think he's witnessing. But we've got people who are saying they're going into ministry who don't care about other people's souls. Third thing you'll see here, there'd be a great reason to take up this challenge of the cross is for the sake of our Savior. He says, for my sake. We've talked about it some, but after all he's done, to pay the debt of sin that was owed by me. Do you like it when somebody pays your bill? Do you? I do. Do you like it when somebody gives something to you? I do. And we're probably just talking about money, correct? Jesus paid a debt that you could not pay. There is no way you could pay it. How can you ignore this? I mean, just simple gratitude and love should help us in this. But, you know, I know I'm older, but even at this age, I love my mother dearly. My father's gone, on to be with the Lord. But I've never ceased to want to honor them, love them. I can never repay them for all they did. Do you feel like that about your parents? I hope you do. But we're not talking about your parents today. We're talking about someone who's done far more for you than your parents could ever do. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus deserves our best. And usually what we end up giving him is what's left of a life, an empty, burnout shell, and say, you can have it now. I'm done with it. I've used it myself. Let me encourage you today to take on this challenge for the sake of your Savior. One of the illustrations that, and it's actually an account, it's not just an illustration, that struck me over the years as I've heard it several times, is about a drawbridge operator, and I believe you've probably heard it too, but I'm going to share it with you because it's so impacting. As a father, I can't even fathom this illustration, but it just breaks my heart to think about it. But there's a drawbridge operator who took care of the bridge that went over a river. And his job each day was to lower that drawbridge as the trains would come over it. One day he took his son, the accounts do vary on this, but probably 4 or 5 year old son to work with him. And they had fun playing down by the river and probably went a little too long in their play. The little boy and the dad are having a good time. And the father heard the train in the distance and realized he better get to his station because that drawbridge needed to go down. He headed right up there, assuming his son was right with him, and began to get the controls ready to lower that drawbridge. As he saw the train approaching the other side of the river, he realized his son was not with him. And he looked down into the gearing, the giant machinery that would be turning soon to lower that drawbridge, and realized his son had stopped to play in that area. Fascinated with something, but was in those gears. And he had a choice to make. He realized that the train with hundreds of people coming on their commute would either go into the river and they'd all die, or he'd pull that lever and he'd lose his own son to save their lives. I have 3 sons and a daughter. My mind goes to that picture. The man made a hard choice with tears in his eyes. He grabbed the lever, pulling it back, watching that bridge go down. He knew what was happening to his son below. His little body being mangled, life being squeezed out of him. And as that train went by, right beside him, he could look in the cars. He could see the people, some just bored, another commute, some laughing, some visiting, some reading their papers, but not a one aware of or caring about the sacrifice that was made so they could live. Now, friends, that's a picture of a lost and dying world. They don't know. But it should not be the picture of born-again, blood-bought students at Ambassador College. You should care about the sacrifice that God made with His Son. A real good reason to take up that challenge is for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let me close very quickly. You know, not only does God require some things if we're going to be taking up this challenge, not only does He give us some really great reasons to take up the challenge, but as with any challenge, there are some rewards. And I'm so glad that God wants to reward us when we take up the challenge. You know, we'll look back one day, and when you're my age, I hope you can look back as we do and say, you know, it's worth it. The songwriter said it well, didn't he? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You won't regret the times you spent with God. You won't regret the times you denied yourself. You will not regret the times you went soul winning. Oh, you will regret the times you didn't. You'll look back and think of missed opportunities. You won't regret the times you cared and loved. You won't regret the times you were Christ-like. Christ wants to reward us. Obviously, salvation from hell is a great reward, is it not? How many preachers have we heard from this very pulpit say, if that was all I ever got, that would be a great reward? Because it's not just all I ever got. That is a wonderful thing. Salvation itself. We've talked about it already, but we can save this earthly life. We don't have to waste it. We can make it something useful, something productive, something real and good. Or it can just be about you and self. And a world's idea of gain. You know, God's well done is a great thing. If you wanted to take a little reverse psychology in this passage and look at verse 38, you can see a reward there. When it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's not just as true, if you were to read this, that if there's an Ambassador College student who is not ashamed of me and of my words in this wicked adulterous generation, the Son of Man will honor him. No, nothing. My father, who I love dearly, was not what you would call an affectionate man. I didn't get hugs. We didn't get a lot of praise, though I certainly always knew my father was proud of me. But on occasion, my father would reach over and just pat me on the back. Say, son, good job. You know what? That meant the world to me. One day your Savior's going to reach over, and I don't believe it's just going to be a little pat on the back. I believe He's going to open His arms. He's going to embrace you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. I'm going to let Dr. Comfort take over the invitation, but let's just have a word of prayer first, and then we'll see if God has spoken to you in some way. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. I would ask that you would impact us with the challenge that lies before us. Might we never grow tired of hearing about the cross. Might we keep that challenge constantly before us. In Jesus' name.